Awesome, awesome. How's everybody doing today? Have a nice Christmas? I got golf balls. I'm so excited. I'm going to hit the links this summer. I will not break any clubs. Promise. All righty. I think there's not an outline, but a note-taking thing that was given to you there in your as you walked in. So if you could take that out to take some notes, I'd appreciate that, and you will help you remember some things. At the end of service, we're going to be receiving our regular tithes and offerings, some announcements, and we're also going to be giving out the Rita Shear Memorial Helps Minister of the Year Award, given to our Helps Minister of the Year. And so we're very excited about that. Okay, 2019. 2019 was the greatest year in the history of our church. Period. Far and away. So much got done this year, spiritually, naturally, organizationally, staff-wise. The first of the year, Pastor Nathan Wright's going to come on full-time as our youth pastor. First of the year. 3 days. So he's getting off the bus. He's very happy about this. And he'll be here at the church. It was 5 years ago today that God delivered us as a church when we got the mortgage settled with the bank. That was 5 years ago today. It's in my calendar. It's called D-Day, Deliverance Day. And God came through for us in a just unreal, unreal way. So I like to commemorate those things and remember those things. Because too often we get our eyes off of the blessing that God has done for us in the past year. I see it on Facebook all the time. Oh, 2019 was a terrible year. 2020 better be better. That's not good. But it better be better than 2019. Okay? And the thing is we all have, there's positives and negatives every year. Don't focus so much on the negatives. Start looking back, and here's your homework for next week. I want you to talk to God and say, Lord, remind me of the things you did in my life in 2019. Bring to my remembrance the blessings you brought in my life. And I'm not just talking financial, it includes that, but blessings, loved ones who came to know the Lord. If you got a promotion at work, you got a raise, you made a new friend, you have new neighbors that you're friends with, whatever. Just talk to God and let him remind you. Remember those things, the blessings that God has provided in your life, and focus on that. And then the negatives will just kind of fade into the darkness. We're finishing 2019, starting 2020 with a two-week series entitled 2020 Vision. And I want to speak to a specific thing that the Lord shared with me while we were on our mountaintop excursion. Pastor Terry and I will go to Virginia, to the Shenandoah National Park, get a cabin and hike and ride horses and pray and seek God. And but the last 3 years, we've done something different. 3 years ago, I did it, and then the last two, she's gone with me. We've taken a train from Chicago to New Orleans. Paid for it ourselves, but Chicago to New Orleans, and we stay there at a hotel. I used all my points from my trip with my dad this summer, all my Hilton points to pay for a hotel for that. It was awesome. And we stay at this cool hotel. It's an old brick warehouse and huge lobby, and we just pray, and we plan, and we seek God, and we get direction. And then on the train ride home, we plan out so much, and we eat too. Now, the only people say, well, what did you do in New Orleans? Did you go to the French Quarter? No. The only New Orleans thing we did, the only New Orleans thing, we got beignets, to which I would always recommend never wear this when you're eating beignets. I did that the first year, and that was because they're little pastries with white powdered sugar. It's a disaster. It's all over you. So wear white. That'll work out good. But today we're going to be informed and stirred. Next week we're going to be given our marching orders. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16, where we are jolted by an electrifying declaration. It says here in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, don't you love that? I love Sterling, Rock Falls, Morrison, Milledgeville, Dixon, some neat names of towns. But Caesarea Philippi, isn't that cool? I just love it. I wonder what their high school nickname is. But they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, so he asked the 12, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So he's basically asking them, "What's the word on the street, boys? What are they saying?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked a question that I ask you today. It is a question that has echoed down through the centuries. Over the last 2,000 years, he said basically in our vernacular, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And when he asked that question, it was just so absolutely penetrating. And I'm sure the disciples kind of looked at each other like, who's going to answer? I kind of thought it would be John. He was close to Jesus, that he might say something. He was an eloquent writer. But of all people, Simon Peter raised his hand. Now, if you know anything about Simon Peter, if you've studied him at all, he was the most likely to stick his foot in his mouth. Simon Peter. He was sometimes irrational. He was sometimes, he jumped to conclusions. He would just react. He was kind of reactionary. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest him, what's Peter do? He pulls out a sword and lops the guard's ear off. That is not how you win friends and influence people, ladies and gentlemen. He just didn't read the book. And Jesus said, "Put that away, Peter," and then he healed the guy's ear. Another time, Jesus said, "Okay, it's time. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to die on a cross." You know, and what does Peter do? Peter jumps in front of him. "Not so, Lord. I'll die with you." Now, you would think at this point, Jesus would say, "Peter, you're so committed. You're so faithful. You'd be willing to die with me?" What did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Whoa, zoinks. You know, Jesus called you the devil lately. Anybody? Well, it was real quiet here. But that's what he says. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because Simon Peter was standing between Jesus and the very reason he was born. Jesus was marching to Calvary from the minute when he was laying in that manger. He's thinking about Calvary. Okay, that's where he's going. Okay, but Peter's going to stop him from that. So he opens his mouth, he inserts his foot. But here's Simon Peter here. "Who do men say that I am?" And Simon Peter opened his mouth and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Cubs vernacular, that was on wavelength. That's the street over the left field wall. He put it out of the park. That was a grand slam. Of all of them, I bet Jesus kind of looked at him and went, "Wow, Simon Peter." And what did he say to him? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven." So Simon Peter, a Jew by birth, by heritage, declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God himself. And after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Simon Peter beforehand denies knowing Jesus. He denies him. The rooster crows. He remembers Jesus' words when Jesus said, "No, I'll die with you." He says, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Simon Peter denied him. In the dark of night, little girl asked him who he is. And he says, "I don't know him. I don't know him. Blankety blank blank. I don't know him." He cursed him. And then when he heard the rooster crow, it says Simon Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he'd betrayed Jesus. And he'd fulfilled what Jesus had said to him. But here he is. Jesus dies. He raises from the dead. 10 days later, this is the day of Pentecost. How do we know it? 40 days Jesus walked on the earth after his resurrection. On that first Easter Sunday evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples, breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." That's the spirit within. That's when they were born again. That's when they received Christ. They believed on the risen Christ. What do you have to do? You have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as Lord. They believed God raised him from the dead. You were dead and you're standing right here in front of us. I believe God raised you from the dead. And what did a doubting Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." He confessed him as Lord. So that's the night. That's when they were saved. Though Thomas, that happened a few days later because he was doubting, okay? So we go 40 days. He walked on the earth for 40 days. People who had Jesus crucified saw him in the frozen food section at the Jerusalem Walmart. Didn't we just kill that guy? And there's Jesus walking around for 40 days on the earth. He appeared before 500 speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you like to have been in that church service? Well, if you know Jesus one day, you will. And then he told them before he ascended, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. For not many days hence, meaning not many days from now, it's going to fall. It's going to happen. So don't leave Jerusalem. So Jesus gets on the cloud, takes off. They're in Jerusalem for 10 days. 50 days after his resurrection, Pentecost, 50, the Holy Spirit falls. And Simon Peter, a man who 50 plus days before denied knowing Jesus at night to a little girl, is out in the streets at risk of his own life preaching like a lunatic. Why? He was saved. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was new. He was full of boldness. And he's out preaching. And here's what he preaches in Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. That was a little dig. That same Jesus he'd been talking about all throughout this chapter, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So here he says it again. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here he is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says that 3,000 people got saved. Wow. Man, the ushers would have been busy with the packets, huh, Brother Dave? That day, handing out packets. So the question Jesus posed in Matthew chapter 16 is just as relevant and provocative today as the moment it was first uttered. He said, who do you say that I am? What does the generation today say about that? Well, if you jump on the Twitterverse or on Facebook, people have all kinds of opinions on who Jesus is. But what about the generations alive now? If we would ask them, who do you say that Jesus is? What would they say? How do people answer this question today? Whom do they say Jesus Christ is? Here's what they would say. They would say, I believe he was a great prophet. I believe he was a great teacher. He was teaching a moral example, love your enemies. And some say he was an outstanding philosopher. Well, some of my favorite apologists are men like Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel. And then this guy, who was just an eminent British scholar and author, C.S. Lewis. He wrote the epic work, Mere Christianity. But he also wrote secular things like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Is that, he wrote that? What else did he write, C.S. Lewis? In the Narnia? He did the Narnia stuff. And one of his good friends, J.R.R. Tolkien, who was a Christian, who witnessed to C.S. Lewis, who was an agnostic slash atheist, he did The Lord of the Rings, okay? Yeah, that's some good stuff. I like those movies. But C.S. Lewis, he wrote these words. He was finally going to write the treatise that would finally destroy Christianity, prove it was false. Jesus never existed. It was all a lie. And he found himself on his knees crying out to the God he tried to disprove to save him. And here's what C.S. Lewis, who became one of the greatest defenders of the Christian faith in human history, here's what he wrote. Quote, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people often say about him, about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Stop. So Lewis was writing about people that we have today, most of our society. I accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. You know why? Because that's exactly who Jesus said he was. Lewis continues, that is the one thing that great moral teacher, not God, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be one of two things. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says, I'm a poached egg. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. End of quote. C.S. Lewis throwing haymakers. So it comes down to three viable possibilities. Either Jesus was a liar. Two, he was a lunatic. Three, he was exactly who he claimed to be. You know, if a guy came knocking on your door or he pushed your Ring doorbell, and you're sitting here at church, oh, and somebody's on your front porch, and you pick up your phone and you can see the dude on your phone, on his phone, and you can talk to him. You kind of go back in the corner there, yes, can I help you? And the man looking into your doorbell, into the camera, and he's on your phone, and he says, hi, can I come in? Well, who are you? I'm a poached egg. You would call 911. Why? Because he's nuts. He's a lunatic. He's crazy. And he needs some help. And we go pray for him. Pour a bucket full of oil on him. Pray for him. And then he'd be taken away. Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic on the same level as a man who says he's a poached egg, or he's Lord and God. All of the evidence of carefully and honestly judged will lead to the conclusion that C.S. Lewis found, that Josh McDowell found, that Lee Strobel found, all agnostics or atheists who tried to disprove the Christian faith and ended up being world champions for Jesus as apologists. Those are defenders of the Christian faith. You would say what they found. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that his supremacy was so important. That we would get a clear vision of his supremacy. That he is God. The importance of recognizing who Jesus is paramount. It is important because he is the only way to fellowship with God. He said in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes into the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the only way to God. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And it's important because he is the only source of freedom. John 8:36 says that therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. And the freedom he gives is spiritual freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Free from the bondages of religion, of ritual, of rules, of all the stuff that holds us back. Instead of walking in his grace and in his power, we're worried about, you know, did I dot the I right or cross the T or did somebody, and we can't serve God. We're not walking free. We're walking in bondage. Jesus gives us the freedom to have a relationship with God through him. And he is the only source of forgiveness. Jesus. You know, by way of example, Dr. Phil. You like to watch Dr. Phil? I like to watch him from time to time. Sometimes I'll watch Maury and just go, oh, Lord, I'll crawl under the couch cushions. But I'll watch Dr. Phil sometime. And Dr. Phil, you know, is a psychologist, licensed psychologist. And he may be able to determine the source of personal problems and the outcomes and conflicts, but he cannot give the cure. Only Christ can cure, and that is through forgiveness and redemption. That's where true healing is found. And the implications of realizing Jesus is Lord is so huge. The lordship of Jesus is only recognized through spiritual vision, insight given by the Holy Spirit. You see, most of the world walks around like this spiritually. Now, physically, they can see, but spiritually, they're like this. Have you ever seen the videos on YouTube or on Facebook that people will post? And it's a video of a baby or a small child who is deaf. And they put it in a cochlear ear transplant. And it's right at the moment when they turn it on and they hear their mama's voice for the very first time. Have Kleenex ready. Because they'll say, hi there, beautiful. Hi, baby. And their eyes Their eyes just pop wide open. Sometimes they cry. Sometimes they start laughing. It's amazing. Then I saw this video recently of a middle-aged man. This man was like in his 60s. And this was a tough guy. This was a guy, he had forearms like, you know, he had forearms. This guy was hard as a rock. I'm sure he swung a big hammer in a factory or something. He was just a big, strong guy and grizzled. He wasn't wimpy at all, this guy. And they tell you that he's colorblind. Now, I didn't research this out. I should have. I didn't know I was going to tell this story. I told it last night, but with color blindness, do you see something, but you don't see everything? Do you see like black and whites? Is everything monochrome? I'm not exactly sure, but you're not seeing colors as they should be, right? And they have these glasses that they've created that they can put on, and they see everything perfectly. They see the colors. And so here's this guy, and I don't know if it was his birthday or what the occasion was, but his daughter's giving him these glasses. He has to open them up because they came in the mail. And he opens it up, and he puts the glasses on. Once again, have Kleenex ready. Because the look on his face, because for the first time, think about it, he is seeing that the leaves and the trees are green. Can you imagine not ever seeing the leaves on the trees being green, or that the sky is blue? Think about that. That the ivy at Wrigley is green, and during playoff time, it turns a beautiful hue of purple. You couldn't see that. But this man's seeing it for the first time. That's how it is for people who are spiritually lost. They're blinded. They cannot see. And the moment they receive Christ, the light turns on. The light turns on. When you walk into, if we turn the lights off in here, don't do that, please. But when we turn the lights all off in here, the only thing we can see, we got a little light from that window there, a little light there, and then we got the Christmas trees. And then probably from the screens, but those would go dark because you wouldn't be able to see me. And then it'd just be dark in here. And it's going down these stairs, that'd be a little, that'd be iffy. But you can't see. Why? Because it's dark. What do you need? You need light. Nowadays, we all have lights that are on our phones. I'm thankful for my flashlight and my phone. I live out in the country in the woods, and we've got one of those super-duper bright lights that you can really bring down to a beam. We had a mountain lion run around our neighborhood a few years ago. I needed my flashlight when I went out to the mailbox. But you got to have a light to see. That's how people are without Christ. They're walking in darkness. And you know what? If you know Christ, you have the flashlight. You're the only person around them, possibly, that has the light, or that you know where the switch is to turn the light on. You know what God's called us to do as a church? To love God, to love people, to serve the world. And if you love God and you love people, you'll share Jesus. If you want to serve the world, you'll share Jesus. So that is our, that's our directive for 2020. Is to share our faith. Because I got news for you, folks. 2020 is going to be one of the most tumultuous years in the history of our nation. Why? Because there's stuff going on in the spirit realm that's going to break loose. And there's a presidential election next year. Get ready. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for yet. But it's going to get hot, it's going to get hairy in 2020. And so we need to be ready. What? To tell people who to vote for? No. To share life. To share light. To share Jesus. To point people. That's the way. That's the way. If you knew that the road this way led to a bridge that had been washed out and that people would go off and they would fall off down into a chasm and die, you would do anything you could to stop a car or a motorcycle from going down that road. And you would point them this way. Go this way. This is the way to life. That's the way to death. That's what we have in our hands, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we have in our hands. And when Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter got an attaboy from Jesus. because no man told Peter this. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Simon Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. What did Simon Peter had? He had a revelation. He had a literal revelation from heaven that Jesus was who he said he was. No man told him. Herman wasn't over here going, hey, you know what, Simon Peter, that guy you're following, that Jesus, you know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Simon Peter went, really? I didn't know that. No, God told him that. He told him. God told him, his Father, God the Father said, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was just such a revelation. You see, in much of Christendom worldwide, the lordship of Jesus is too much like the role of England's monarchy. Lots of symbolism, but little power. For instance, Queen Elizabeth. When did Queen Elizabeth become queen? Was it 52? Somewhere in there? My mother saved a newspaper clipping from 19. This shows you how long ago Queen Elizabeth became queen before I was born. Okay. How old is she now? 94. And she's still queen. She's still rocking it too, man. Queen Elizabeth. Don't mess with her. But my mom saved this. Remember Parade magazine? Used to come with the Sunday paper. They'd have cool articles in it and recipes and crossword puzzles. It was in the Sunday paper. And my mom saved this. It was the centerfold of it, and it was a photograph, painting. It was like an illustration of Queen Elizabeth's coronation when they put the crown on her head. And Prince Charles was just a little dude. I think his ears were still sticking out. Oops, I'm sorry. And he's been waiting and waiting and waiting. When do I become king? He must be a Cubs fan. He just keeps waiting and waiting. But Mom saved this. And it's in my newspaper collection. But when you open it and you flip it over and look on the back, do you know what's on the back of it? This shows how long ago this was. There is a movie advertisement called Scared Stiff, starring Jerry Lewis and Dean Martin. That's how old this thing is. And that's when she became queen. But she has no real power. Her powers are largely formal and ceremonial. This means that the queen doesn't hold political power, but she still has a strong influence over British society. On the other hand, the prime minister is the executive of the country with the power, with the House of Commons, the House of Lords, to pass laws, command the British military. During World War II, the king at that time, he wasn't running the show. He was consulted, but Winston Churchill, the prime minister, he was directing things. But you know what the church has done? And you know what the world looks at Jesus as? The lordship of Jesus implies he's not just a symbol. Oh, he's just a symbolic figurehead. There's a statue of him. Oh, there's Jesus. He was a great man. No, he is. And he is still powerful. He's not just a symbol, but the power, the ultimate power with the ultimate influence. And as a child of God, we are to be dependent on him, subject to his desires and his will. And as Lord, he must be preeminent in our lives. He's not an afterthought. He is what would Jesus do? Maybe we ought to bring back the bracelets, WWJD, to remind us, what would Jesus do? And Jesus is the head of the body, Colossians 1 says. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is Lord over all. Take note, Jesus is the head of the church in all things, and we are to follow him. And the essential point to remember as believers is this, that we are to adapt to Jesus. He doesn't adapt to us. And if we are to adapt to him, we must have his mind, we must have his attitude. And Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8 tells us this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if the Apostle Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not telling us to do something we can't do. He's giving us a directive, and the directive is, start thinking like Jesus thinks. Get rid of your old stinking thinking. Let this mind, the way Jesus thought, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? Let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Actually, I had somebody tell me one time, well, that means Jesus was fashionable. Wrong. That's not what that means there. He came to earth as a man and was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here are the essential points of this. It's an attitude of sacrifice. What sacrifice? Whatever area of our life. Our time, our talent, our treasure. What do you mean by treasure, Pastor Scott? Money? Yep. Sacrifice. You know what's a good thing to do at the end of the year is look at your checkbook and see what you did for the kingdom of God, what you gave. And you know what? If you need to do a little catch-up, this is the weekend to do it. It's the last weekend of the year, boys and girls. It's not guilt money. It's obey God money. So it's an attitude of sacrifice. He's talking about money again. Deal with it. It's an attitude of service. It's an attitude of humility. Of obedience. If Jesus is Lord, then he will ultimately be acknowledged as Lord in our life, in every area, in our thought life, in our actions, in the way we treat our neighbor, in the way we treat our in-laws. Can I get an amen? My in-laws said amen. All right. Love my in-laws. But we're to be good stewards of all that we have. Why? Because all that we have came from God anyways. It wasn't because of your smarts and good looks. God gave you the smarts and he gave you the good looks if you have it. Okay? So examine yourself. Is the way I spend my money respectful of Jesus' lordship? Is the way I spend my time respectful of his lordship? Is the way I use my words respectful of his lordship? If Jesus Christ is truly Lord of my life, I've confessed him as Savior and Lord. But if he's truly Lord, then everything we are, everything we have is actually his. And vision is vital. Nothing matters more than a clear vision of the supremacy of Jesus in our lives. Not the church, not a pastor, not even your family, but the supremacy of Jesus. He is Lord of all, and we are answerable to him. A reporter once asked Albert Einstein's wife. I wonder what Albert Einstein's wife was like. That would have been an interesting interview or talk. But a reporter asked Albert Einstein, the great physicist, mathematician, if she understood the theory of relativity. That was her husband Albert Einstein's great discovery, the theory of relativity. Do you understand it, Mrs. Einstein? And she replied, no, but I know Albert and he can be trusted. End of quote. Isn't that a great quote? That's a wife that's got her husband's back. As Christians, we might not know all the answers in life. You know, if somebody comes to you and if people come to me and ask me a question, here, I'm the pastor, man. People come to me, you know what I'll say? I don't know. Let me find out for you. If I don't know, I'm not going to jerk some stuff around and throw some scriptures together and come up with, I ain't going to do that. I'll go find out. If I don't know, I'll pray about it. I'll study it. I'll look it up. But you hear me. Don't just make something up. If you don't know, just say, I don't know. But you know, as Christians, we might not know all the answers to life's problems and challenges, but we know Jesus and he can be trusted. It's true faith in God that makes the difference. Walking in faith and not by sight. Hebrews tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to come by faith. And we're to be full of faith in the stewardship of our time, our talent, and our treasure. The Apostle Paul stated it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:2. I jumped ahead there, Denise. He said, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What's a steward? That means that you are responsible for what is another man's. What does that mean? That means our time and talent and treasure and our body are not ours. They belong to the Lord. It's not mine? No. My BMW isn't mine? No. It's God. My name's on the title. Look in invisible ink. It says Jesus. It's there. We're to be good stewards. And visionary faith is certain about what cannot be seen. Even when you can't see it, he's working. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. And in order to reap the endless resources of God, we must exercise faith and obedience to God's word. Praise God. Visionary faith enabled Noah, and I'm closing here. Visionary faith enabled Noah to look beyond the ordinary. God told Noah, build an ark. You know where Noah was? There wasn't any body of water to put the ark in. He just built the ark. And does anybody know how long it took him to build the ark? A century. 100 years. Okay? Think about this. 100 years. For 100 years, he got laughed at. He's 60 years in. What are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. Where are you going to put it? He doesn't know. God hadn't told him. He didn't know. He's getting laughed at. He's got 40 more years of it. He's just 60 in. He's got 100 more. The only ones who were with him was his wife and then his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then their wives. Those are the only ones got on the boat. But you know what? With Noah, here's the thing you have to remember, and here's how it is with you. In faith, there is no time limit. There may be people that you've shared Jesus with for a period of time. It might be days, weeks, months, years. I can think of two people specifically. I shared Jesus with them for 25 plus years. And then they received the Lord. 25 plus years, then they received the Lord. There is no time limit on faith. There have been other times. I remember a lady came here on a Wednesday night. She was coming from music practice, and she came in, and she looked a little distraught. And I'm down here. Donovan, down here. Down here. Okay, bud. And thank you. There we go. And this is his first week. Donovan doing a good job. Let's give Donovan a hand. Good job, bud. Donovan. And this lady walked in. She looked distraught. I said, what's going on? She goes, my uncle, he's in the hospital. I said, oh, I'm sorry. What's the situation? He was dying. And so I said, well, let's pray for him. And I go, does he know the Lord? She said, no, I'm so upset. She goes, I've shared Jesus with him for years and years and years. And he's always just puts me off. He doesn't want to hear it from me. I said, it's because you're his niece. He held you in his arms when you were a baby. Sometimes, you know, the people you're closest to don't want to hear it from you. Yeah. Now, with a coworker, maybe, or a friend or a family member, sometimes. But a lot of times, people you're close to, sometimes it takes somebody else. That's why you pray that the Lord sends laborers across their path. Yeah. And God will send somebody out of the blue. So I said, well, where's he at? He's at CGH. I said, I'll go see him what room's he in. He's in a room, you know, whatever. And so I go up there. He's on third floor. And I walk in. And you know what I do when I meet somebody for the first time? I never met this guy. I find something in common with him. And I walk in and he's wearing Chicago Bear pajamas. I have nothing in common with this man. But here's what I do. I said, you like the bears? I introduce myself. And he said, yeah. I go, who's your favorite bear? He went, Gale Sayers. I went, phew, the Kansas Comet. I started talking Gale Sayers with him. And then I segued into, man, he played with Dick Butkus. Man, phew. That guy was something. He ripped your head off and then pray for you or something. I don't know. That guy, he was a dude, man. He was a bad dude. And then I said, you know, they also, another guy that was on their team was Mike Ditka. Yeah, the coach. He goes, the coach. I go, I got my picture with Mike Ditka. Did you know that? No, I didn't know that. I go, yeah, I do. I have my picture with Mike Ditka. When he met me, they said, this is Reverend Porter. He's one of the biggest Packer fans in the area. I looked at the guy like, would you shut up? He put his arm around me, squeezed my clavicle, and says, well, I guess we need some of those too. It's like, don't kill me, coach. You know? Well, I'm sharing with this fellow in his hospital bed. We're talking football. We're talking life. And then I found out, I heard you got a bad diagnosis. Yeah. So how you feeling? He goes, well, they tell me I'm going to die. I says, yeah, I heard that. So what's going to happen when you die? I don't know. Ball set on the tee. They just handed me the driver, the Big Bertha. Would you like to know? Yeah. Yeah. 10 minutes later, he's prayed and received Jesus. I went Genesis to the maps, shared Jesus with him. He prayed, received Christ. I came back here to the church. The lady met me in the lobby. What happened? I said, he prayed, received Jesus. She crumpled to the floor, literally crumpled and fell on the floor, sobbing and crying. I was like, that's the easiest thing I ever did. I just talked Mike Ditka with him, you know, and then segued over to Jesus. You have to build a bridge to people. Another, just quickie, quick one. Another guy was a local businessman. We did business with him as a church. He was a brilliant man. Loved this man so much. I'll call him Orville. And Orville was a local businessman that we did business with, and he was so smart. He traveled the United States. He lectured. He was intellectual. He was a Renaissance man. He could talk to you about anything, religion, art, philosophy, I mean, you name it, music. He was just something else. I just loved this guy. And whenever I'd come into his store, he'd see me, and I'd go, Porter's my name, and he'd say, and preaching's your game. And that was our little thing. Well, he was agnostic. He had gone to church someplace here in town years ago, and he had fallen away from faith. He didn't, you know, we would talk, but he was never ready to surrender his life to the Lord. Well, we did business with him for 20 plus years. He retired. I kind of lost track of him. I saw him a few years before he passed at Candlelight, got to talk to him. He had his grandkids. He looked a little frail. A few years later, I'm at Rotary Club. And there's a fellow in our Rotary Club who I've known for 30 years said, did you know Orville's in the nursing home? He's near death. How'd you know this? He goes, he's my brother-in-law. I'm like, what? I didn't know this guy was your, I didn't know this. And which nursing home? And he told me. So right after Rotary Club, I go right over there. I get the room. I walk down the hall, and there's a gentleman sitting there with a World War II cap on, Hispanic gentleman. He's got a Catholic Bible study he's reading. And I looked in and I saw Orville in the bed. He's got an oxygen mask on. Nurses dealing with him. And I came over to his roommate who was out in the hallway in the sun. And I said, how's Orville doing? He said, not good. I said, is he talking about anything? Yeah, he keeps asking me what happens when you die. Okay. So when the nurse came out, I walked in and I stood over him. And he kind of looked at me kind of quizzical. Like he didn't recognize me. And I went, Porter's my name and preaching's my game. And he took the mask off and he's just laughing. He's laying there dying. I like making dying people laugh. Dying people need to laugh. And I said, how are you doing, Orville? And he took the mask off and he went, I'm dying. And his voice was raspy. He could hardly talk. He said, I'm dying. I said, that's what I heard. I said, you know why I'm here? I'm not here to talk philosophy or art or Count Basie. I'm here to talk Jesus with you. We're not going to talk Buddha or Confucius. We've talked about that in the past. I'm here to talk about Jesus. Are you ready to talk? Yeah. I said, would you like to know the truth? What happens when you die? Yeah. Genesis to the maps. Laid it out for him. Would you like, what, is there anything reasonable to keep you from receiving Jesus at this point? No. Would you like to pray? Yes. Receive Jesus. When his funeral, he went to, when he did attend, his funeral was one of the big mainline churches in town. They had me come to his funeral and share that story. And the family was like, he came to faith in Christ? They didn't know. And he did. What am I saying? I talked to that guy for 25, 30 years. Before you receive Jesus. There is no time limit to your faith. People that you're believing God for, don't let go. You keep praying. Here's how you pray for somebody, then I'm done. You say, Father, in Jesus' name, I break the powers of darkness off of Orville's life. In Jesus' name, Satan, take your hands off him. He doesn't belong to you anymore. I claim him for the kingdom of God. And Lord, send laborers across his path to share Jesus with him. In Jesus' name. Turn that light on. Turn that light on. And that's what we're to do this year, ladies and gentlemen. We're to turn the light on. It's time to get over being ashamed of being a Christian. It's time to get past any insecurities about that. Because you're not sharing you, you're sharing Jesus. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. So 2020, it's time to get bold. And next week, we're going to talk about that, so I hope you come back. Let's pray. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for loving us. And thank you for the boldness to go forth and be a blessing in sharing Christ in 2020 and beyond, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask if anybody here or those watching online, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you'd like to pray to receive him, I want you to pray with me right now. Or if you've never received, or if you have received Christ at one time in your life, for whatever reason you walked away from that commitment, you've been out doing your own thing, you're ready to come home, rededicate your life. If that's you, I'm going to pray with you as well. So just pray right now. Family here at Abiding Word, Christians, let's pray. And those who want to receive Christ or rededicate, right out loud. And those online, pray with us. Say this. Say, dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave and he's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Everybody, you can look up. Praise God. So excited that you're here. Man, this is the last weekend of the year. Bye-bye 2019. It's the 29th of December. Wow. Isn't that wild? So excited about what God's done in our church in 2019, and I am looking forward with great anticipation to 2020. Everybody say 2020. See, we're finally going to get it right. It's been driving me crazy for 19 years. 2001. It's the year 2002. No, it was 2002. We didn't say 1974. We said 1974. Even news people do this. Now we're going to say 2020, and we finally righted the ship. There. That's my pet peeve, honey. You can take it from there. Do what you want with it.
You know what? You just prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life or rededicate your life. I'd like you to do this for me. Inside your handout today is a connection card. On that card, if you would take a moment and you would mark that today I asked Jesus in my heart or I rededicated my life. Or today I also want to offer something else to you. If you did that and prayed that prayer with Pastor Scott, you know, he was talking today about the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. It's a great way to start the new year. Like looking over ourselves, are we spirit, soul, and body making Jesus the Lord of our life? So when you ask Jesus in your heart, that's like just the first step. It's a process. It's a process of learning to sacrifice, of learning to be humble, of learning to not open your mouth and insert your foot, of learning to control your tongue, of learning to submit your heart and life to him. So in that process, we call it a journey. And so today, if you've done that, if you've asked Jesus in your heart, if you have made that commitment to come back to Christ, if you would just raise your hand where you're at. Ushers are in the aisle. They have a packet called Your Journey, and it's going to give you a few steps to helping you move along in that journey with Christ. So today, if you ask Jesus in your heart, Pastor Scott was talking about being bold and not ashamed. Just raise your hand where you are. You don't have to get up, and they will give you a packet. Anybody here? Just want to make sure. Amen. I see a hand over here. She raised her hand. Is that you? Are you raising your hand? Yep. Amen. I get a packet. If you didn't, if you feel shy about that or whatever, just head out to guest services. I'll get you a packet. The next step in taking that avenue of being bold is to be water baptized. So you sat here in your seat today, and maybe you've contemplated, maybe you prayed that prayer for the first time, and you're like, okay, I asked Jesus in my heart, what should I do next? You should stand up publicly and tell everybody, I'm a Christian. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm going to label myself. I'm going to tattoo it all over my body. I am his and he is mine, and I'm saved forever. I have done the greatest thing that I could ever do, and I want to publicly do that and show everybody. So that's called water baptism. Water baptism, you're identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to do that next weekend. It will be a powerful service to see people stand up publicly and identify with Christ. Amen? So sign up on your connection card or stop out at guest services to help you with that. What's another step you can take? Another step is to sign up for one of the classes that we're having that are kicking off in January to help you grow in Christ. You know what? You sign up for everything under the world. You sign up for free stuff on Facebook that you don't even know where that information goes to. You sign up for dance class. You sign up for exercise class. You sign your kids up for jiu-jitsu. You sign up for everything. Sign up for something that can have an eternal effect on your life, not just temporal, but something that will last forever. Sign up for a class. Do something really radical and study your Bible this year. Yeah, you think it's radical to go to the bar and order something. That's not radical. You know what's radical is living countercultural. Everybody else can do that, go to the bar and order something. But you know what's countercultural? Standing up and saying, hey, I'm taking a class, I'm reading my Bible, I'm finding out, I'm being bold, I'm going to speak out. I can stand in my faith and not be ashamed. Amen? So as you can see, we're going to have an attitude of boldness this year about sharing Christ with people. All right, so if you didn't get a packet and you still need one, make sure you stop at guest services. We are here to help you on your journey. Amen. Today I brought with me this little gift, and it says peace. Ushers, you can get ready to receive our offering. At this time, we're getting ready to receive our tithes and offerings. There is an envelope in your handout today. It gives you instructions, so you can text in a gift. You can do it online. Just make sure if you are giving a gift by the end of the year, make sure that that gets done by December 31st if you need it to count for this year. You can also set up a recurring gift that way, too, so it just automatically happens for you. But one of the things I think is interesting at Christmas, we talk about love, joy, peace, and hope a lot. This is one of the gifts that Christ gave to you, peace. When you became a Christian, the Bible says that peace was one of the fruit of the Spirit that God gave you. Now, peace doesn't just mean a symbol. Peace means that you can have peace that you know that you are forgiven. Peace means that you can have peace of mind living in a chaotic world. Peace that you can have peace that God is going to meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, even though maybe you can't see him working yet. You can have peace. Maybe you have a kid that's estranged and not claiming Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can have peace knowing that if you've trained him up in the ways he should go, that he will not depart from that. Amen? So peace is an amazing gift that God gives us. Just hands it over freely and says, here, you can have that for yourself. Amen. You know, when we give our tithes and offerings, there is really nothing that we could do to repay what Christ did for us in our lives. But giving of a gift, like Pastor Scott was saying, of your treasure, your money, you work hard for it. Amen. You sacrifice for it. You work overtime for it. So what you're doing is you're giving a piece of your heart, a piece of your life, a piece of your time back to Christ and saying, thank you for all the things that you've given me. Here's just a small thing that I can give back to you just to say, this is my heart and I love you so much. And that's what giving is. Let's pray over our offering Amen. Today. Father, we thank you today that we give you a piece of our heart, a piece of our lives, and we offer it to you and say, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving to us. Thank you for forgiving us, redeeming us, cleansing us, restoring us, for promising and giving us a place called heaven, Father God, that we one day know that we can be rest assured that we're going there. Thank you, Father, for giving me freedom. Father, for giving me strength on a daily basis, for providing health and recovery to my flesh. Thank you, Father God. I just freely give this to you now today in so much gratitude. What you do for me on a daily basis, in Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, you can receive amen. Our offering. Praise God. Let me just remind you of a couple things. If you're a guest today, stop by guest services. We'd love to place a gift in your hand, and thank you for coming. Don't forget, if you purchased a memory tree out in the lobby, please take them home this weekend. They're in a bucket, and there's some burlap around them. Don't take the whole thing that they're in, but just take your tree out and head out with your tree. Get it planted. I know some people already told me today that they planted their tree, and it's in the ground and it's being watered already. Amen. That was such a blessing. Thank you. Those trees represented so much to us this year. It represented what do we have out front of our church? That word hope. Amen. The green living hope of Jesus Christ from Romans, the chapter that we read. So, Pastor Scott, do you have something that we're going to be doing this morning?
Yes. The Rita Shear Memorial Helps Minister of the Year Award. Rita Shear was a member of our church back in the 90s. She was a tremendous blessing. I won't read everything that she was involved in. You can see this in the lobby. It'll hang on the wall. She went home to be with the Lord in 1999, very tragically, and we miss her so much. She was the first person to call me Pastor Dude. And she worked at local banks downtown. It was First National Bank Sterling and then Rock Falls and then at Sauk Valley Bank as well. And she was just an amazing person. And so in 99, we dedicated this award to her to be given out to the Helps Minister of the Year, meaning our volunteers, our dream team. Mm-hmm. And the winners this year is a couple. They are people who do so much in the church. And they are just a tremendous blessing. He oversaw the building of our storage building, did so much for the installation of both signs, built the tables in the lobby this year. Mm-hmm. He is here constantly helping, serving, being a blessing, as is his wife, with helping in cleaning and filling in and doing so much. I could go on and on and on about this couple. And you know who that is. It's Mitch and Glenda McNitch. They come forward.
Just stand up here for a minute because we're going to do a little bit more. But look back over in the corner over there. And there's some people you know back there. Surprise!
It's the folks.
It's the folks. So I know Pastor Scott's going to read something. You're going to read something about
yes.
that. Okay, so we want to read you a testimony. But as our Helps Ministers of the Year Award, these people do so much. You can sit down. These people do so much behind the scenes that you never see. Like here, it's like, Mitch, can you come over and look at this? Hey, Mitch, this needs fixed. Hey, Mitch, do you do this? Hey, Glenda, can you come over? Like this morning, so I needed to get them to church. I knew she was counting, but I needed them both to be here. So I was like, hey, I need people at guest services. And you know what they say?
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll be there. And see, I didn't have to think of something extravagant lie to get them here. I just had to ask them to help, and they say yes. And so they are a backbone of what makes Abiding Word happen. Like when it's nice and cool in here, when it's nice and heated in here, that's because of them, you know? And I know when Miss Annette went through her cancer treatment and she couldn't clean because her and Shelley do cleaning at church, you know, Miss Glenda came in every week and took her place and cleaned for her so she could still receive her paycheck. And sat in for her. And that's the kind of heart and lives and people and servants of God that they are. I love that they come in and they pray in our sanctuary every month for you guys. They sacrifice time. They're at prayer partners. They're just all over the place. And, you know, we can't do ministry without you. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were telling me how their church operates. And they said, you know, Pastor Terry, at our church, we pay every position. I was like, whoa. They said our photographers, our live stream, we pay everybody.
Don't say that. They might start going over.
Oh, I know. They're going to start lining up now.
Don't say that.
I was like, this is a humongous church. And I said, well, that kind of makes me sad in a sense. They said, well, a lot of people, they don't even go to our church. We just pay them to work. I'm like, they said, what do you do at your church? And I said, well, in our planning center, which is our little structure of all of our volunteers, I said this week I had to look at, you know, bumping it up possibly because we're at the 250 mark of volunteers that work at our church on a weekly basis. Amen. So we wanted to share something with you. I don't know if you know this, but a lot of times on our creative team that we do things, we have a lot of crazy ideas that we come up with. And so then we'll call Mitch and we'll say, Mitch, can you make us this? And he'll say, oh, sure. So this year we said our word for Christmas this year was hope.
Hope.
And one of the things that our creative team came up with is we wanted large letters with lights that could sit out front with the word hope, so that hope wasn't just a word that you saw coming in, but hope was a word that our community saw.
Do you love the hope sign?
Yeah, I love that sign. So Mitch and Glenda, of course, they're a team. They always do things together. And so painting or sanding or whatever they're doing it together. So they put together that hope sign. So we want to read you a testimony of what your little hope sign that you just put out there with some stake, what that did for somebody this week.
This was someone in the community instant messaged me and said, are you the church on Lynn Boulevard in Sterling? I said, yes, Lynn and 6th Avenue. So you're the one with the hope sign. Mm-hmm. She said, I'll tell you a quick story. I've been very sick recently, and I was on my way early Sunday morning to CGHER again. I had to pull over. She said later she was sick. And I pulled over after saying a prayer to God to help me. After 6 ER visits in 2 months, I was losing hope. I pulled over in front of that sign off of Lynn Boulevard. Thank you. It was the sign I needed not to give up, and a wonderful reminder that God and my angels are with me even when I doubt it. That golden sign at 12 midnight changed my whole crappy bad attitude. I stopped closer. She pulled in on the property to take a picture to remind me that even in my darkest hours, God shows me hope. So thank you. Again, thank you. And to whomever put that sign out, thank you. So that's a testimony.
So I also have beside your plaque, so this is a little present for you. You can open it. So I gave these to my creative team because we all work together, and it's actually made by your grandson. Yes, your grandson made these for me for all of the creative team people, and I told him I was doing one for Grandma too. And so he did these little gourds with the word hope, and we gave them to our creative team. And so I wanted to give that to you as a lasting reminder of that when you do something or you give to ministry, you may think it's just something pretty, a sign, but it can have dramatic impact and change people's lives, their days. So thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. We have your names put on here. We're going to put that out in the lobby so people can be an inspiration.
Let's give them another big hand. Praise God.
Be on the Dream Team in February. Coming up is a chance for you to join the team and be part of our team. We're going to have some fun things planned this year. On your little handout, you might see something that says movie night to be announced in February. So we're actually going to rent out the theater, and for all of our Dream Team members, you get to come watch a movie with your families, have some popcorn and drinks on us, just because we love you so much and we want to do that for you. So make sure that you take time. Your grandma's over there. Make sure you take time and just congratulate them. Congratulate our parents on their child dedication. Love on each other before you leave today. God is good, isn't he? Do you feel better? You feel more energized? Amen today. I believe that God met you and has helped you and hopefully given you some joy today. Well, God bless you. We'll see you out in the lobby.